Well, good morning, everybody. We are in the book of John, and we are in chapter 12. So if you'll go ahead and turn there with me, and we're just going to dive right in. We're just going to continue in our series of John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, we find in this particular point, he is coming into Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and this is the last week in the life of his ministry on earth. And he had just been welcomed by the crowds. Remember last week in John chapter 12, verse 13, they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They were celebrating him as this coming king, this the promised one, the Messiah. And they just knew he was going to be this political leader that was going to break the oppression of the Romans and was going to lead Israel into this golden age forever and ever. You know, so we're going to pick up the story now, beginning in chapter or verse 20. "Now, among some who went up to worship at the feast," and this is the Passover, "were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to focus in just on that verse 23 for just a moment. "And Jesus said to them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" A couple different things can happen in there. It could be time because now there's these Greeks, these non-Jews are coming, and they want to see Jesus. They want to know about this Jesus. They want to maybe it's like, okay, this ministry that I'm opening up to the world is ready. My time has come. Remember in John chapter 2, Jesus comes, Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Son, they're running out of wine." And what does he say? He says, "My time has not yet come." John chapter 7, the brothers are going up to the Feast of the Booths, and they say, "You know what? You need to come with us, man. We can kind of make things right," or whatever. What does he answer to them? "My time has not yet come." In chapter 4, he meets with a Samaritan woman. You remember what he says to her? "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, the time is going to come. It's not here yet, but it's going to come. And there are even statements in John's gospel earlier that the hour might have arrived. Again, in the story of the Samaritan woman, he says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." In John chapter 5, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That hour, that time, it's coming. And Jesus says now in John chapter 12, verse 23, "The hour and time is now here." In a more narrow sense, we see that this refers, maybe he's talking about his impending death. As he looks out and Philip and Andrew come to him and say, "Hey, these Greeks want to meet you." And he says, "My time has come." He could be talking about his impending death. But in a broader way, I think he's talking about maybe this great change that's getting ready to take place. The old will become new. It's the end of the old world as we know it. It's the end of the old way of life, of the end of the way things used to be, and now it's blossomed into something different. And it's going to affect not only his people, the Jewish people, but it's going to affect everybody, the world. And just as the old world is dying, a new world is coming to life, so does each person who is in Christ. We are told that we lose our life to gain life in him. This is what is meant when his response, the fact that the hour is come, it's almost said in passing if you look at it. You know, they're coming to him and they're talking to him and he just says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You know? How does he want to be glorified? Well, let's look at verse 24, and this is what he says, how he explains it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's giving a word picture here. To an agricultural society, they would have understood this, especially the planting and reaping, the harvest, and all of this. But he's saying this seed falls to the ground, and it's buried in the ground, and it dies. But through its death, there's life that comes out. And we see that. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we see that we have new life. We see that we become basically the fruit of Christ being placed in death. And then when he rises again, we see the power and the glory. I was taught in seminary that every sermon that you do, it needs to include the gospel. You know, and that's hard to do with some scriptures. I think of Psalm 3 where it says, strike my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of my, you know, break the teeth of these people. It's like, how do you bring the gospel into that, you know, kind of thing. But it's the idea of Christ dying for us, and in his death and resurrection, giving us new life. Guys, this is the gospel right here in a nutshell, right here in verse 12, where he says, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you realize you are the fruit of Christ's death and resurrection? I see in John's gospel, the gospel is plentiful all the way through there, nearly everywhere. And again, here it is, rich, his mission, his identity, and the response of the people. As you read through all of chapter 12, you're going to see, you know, people are coming because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Some people are coming because of all these things that he said. People just want to be around Jesus. They're hanging out with him. In fact, a little bit later, there's Zacchaeus who climbed up in the tree, and Jesus went and had dinner with him, and this all of this stuff going on, but there are still people that look at him and saying, he's got to die. We can't have this. And then there are some people that still won't believe. He extends on the theme in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, if you try to hang on to the things that you have, you're going to lose it. But if you let go and give up those things, then you are going to have eternal life in him. The old world is dying, your old life is dying, and if you hang on to that, you're going to be brought down with that. And it's not merely hating sin in our life that he's talking about that brings eternal life. As Jesus continues, look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In other words, he's saying, you know what, if you're going to follow me, follow me. But it means you're going to have to give up all of your junk, and you've got to come and follow me. And where I'm going, you're going to have to go. And that's through the ridicule, through the trials that he had to face. We're going to face some of those same kind of trials. And there are people around the world that are preaching the gospel this morning, and we were praying for them that are having to meet and huddle in basements. They're meeting wherever they can because they're not allowed a building. Not only that, if they are caught, they could be arrested. There are people that are getting in some of the Muslim countries that are losing their life. As Sandra said, just for the name of Jesus. It's not that we just hate our sin, but he says we have to follow him. In other words, we don't just have a Savior, we have to have a Lord. And if he is the Lord of our life, we will follow him. And that's repentance. That's giving up the stuff and the junk that we have. And God, I am sorry for trying to be God in my life and laying it out and giving it to him. Turning from the life of sin, turning to follow Jesus, losing our life, finding a new life. Your life in this world then changes to the one where Christ is at the center. We are that fruit that is born because of what he has done for us. I want to go back to verses 20 through 23. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. In other words, the gospel isn't just for a select few. This gospel message is worldwide. It's for all of us. It's an invitation for us to say, you know what? Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who that came and is giving us new life. And our reading begins with these Greeks, these non-Jews wanting to see Jesus. And then we read again in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world, it will keep it in eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me where I am, and there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, you see that? The whoever's and anyone's, that's you, that's me, that's my family. That's the people in Russia and Ukraine. That's the people in the Muslim countries. It's the people everywhere. The whoever will follow him. Whoever loves his life and will lose it. And if you hate your life in this world, you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's the full circle. The whoever and the anyone is the answer that the Greeks were looking for. Jesus is saying it's open for all of you. Salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. I mean, that's the point that's being made in John 3:16, that whosoever believes shall have eternal life, and that whosoever is all nations, all people, there is life for all. This fulfills a prophecy that was in Isaiah chapter 66. It says this, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." So I want to ask you, do you see Jesus? Because our scripture today is giving us two promises. He says, "Where I am, my servant will be." And if Jesus is a part of your life, when he's there, you're there with him. Or where you're at, he's there with you. That's the first promise. And the second promise is if anyone serves him, that the Father will honor him. I mean, we're not after just world acclaim to someone to say like, oh, you're the next Billy Graham or you're the next whoever. That's not what we're seeking. We're seeking acceptance with the Father. And we only get that acceptance with the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate communion today. It's an opportunity for us to just come and sit at the throne of God, remembering what he has done for us. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is given to you." And then he took the cup and he poured it and it said, "This is my blood that is poured out for you for the forgiveness of many sins." And he says, as often as we gather to eat and to drink, we are to do this in remembrance of him. Father, I pray that this morning we would just stop and pause and allow ourselves to remember your sacrifice. And as we remember your sacrifice, Father, we pray that we would die to ourselves. That this would be an opportunity for us to just glory in your death and in your resurrection, Father. So that we can be the fruit that is born because of your sacrifice. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.